As I watched Pastor Nick, that is a great privilege, those of us who are ordained ministers, to be able to baptize our children. I was able to do that both of my girls, and that's an exciting thing to be able to participate in, as well as marry them. Kelly, our youngest, was baptized, and what it was interesting about that is that baptismal pool there in Roanoke, Virginia, was a little larger than the one here. And so when it got time for her to be baptized, and I was there waiting, kind of called her out, she decided the water was too deep, so she swam out to me. But anyway, it's an exciting thing to be able to do. Sacrifice and atonement. That's much of what we will be talking about today. And the interesting thing about that, I kind of have to check, it's there, okay, good, is that since the beginning of our existence of humankind, we have been trying to substitute something other than God to fill our lives. And we've looked in a variety of areas and places and things that will give us meaning and fulfillment and happiness. And when we start thinking about those things other than God that we try to fill our lives, some of those things kind of become the obvious choices that we talk about a lot. It might be sex, money, possessions, power, drugs and alcohol. And I think most of the time we kind of talk about those things because those are things that most of us may not be involved in. So it's easy to say those things because it makes us feel better that we're not involved in those kinds of things. We're not trying to fill our lives with those kinds of things. And so there are other things that really we have a more positive association with. Our friends, our family, relationships, work, hobbies, and all those things are good. But they don't replace God in our life, and they will not give us that fulfillment and that meaning that we so search for. And so I think many times we do those things, fill those things with these kind of good things, and they're all good, friends and family, relationships, work, hot, all those are good. But I think we like filling our lives with those things because they don't require much sacrifice. They really don't require much sacrifice. And they don't require sacrifice. And you know, we really don't like the term sacrifice. We don't like to think about what that means in our lives. Because it makes us think we have to give something up. It makes us think of a diet. We have to give something up to achieve the thing that we want. And we just are kind of opposed to that. There are also honorable sacrifices that are done. Maybe a sacrifice of a soldier or the law enforcement as they protect us. Maybe the sacrifice of time and energy that takes to and taking care of the needs of another person. Those are honorable sacrifices, but they don't take the place of God in our lives. But in God's design, the creator of life requires sacrifice for our sinfulness. Because so great is the gulf between a sinful person, us, and a holy God, that he describes that there's a sacrifice that needs to take place. But we can't do it ourselves. We are weak, frail, incomplete, and we're just so limited in what we can do. And what we can try to offer as a substitute for God. But even in Scripture, as we look at it, we see that God, in his covenant relationship with us, has provided opportunity for us to be atoned for. If we could go all the way back to Abraham and God in Genesis 15, one of the great theological things that happened occurs here. And we've heard this before, but let me remind you of it. When God said, Abraham was saying, you know, God, this has been going on a long time, and I need a little reassurance that you're going to do what you said you were going to do in my life, make me into a great nation. And God said, okay, let me show you. So what did he do? He did what was very common at the time between people, when two people would make a big deal between each other, big promises, they would get animals, cut them in two, sacrifice the animals, cut them in two, and then the two parties would walk through the center of the animals, declaring that they would fulfill the end of their bargain. They would do what they said they were going to do. In this situation, the animals were divided, and then God, represented as a smoking pot and a flaming torch, we see that throughout Scripture, walked through the animals, saying, I will do what I said I was going to do. But you know who didn't? Abraham. Because he basically was telling Abraham, you don't have enough stuff. You're not capable of fulfilling the covenant. It's all on me. And so God provides us an opportunity and provided Abraham at the time to have his sins atoned for. In the New Testament, we see that a similar thing happens. Mankind in his sinfulness, after having gone through this series of where they would offer sacrifices over and over and over again for the same old sins over and over and over again, God provided an opportunity through Jesus Christ, a one-time sacrifice. Why? So that he could atone for the sins of the world. And it's all on him. Sure, we have to do one thing. I kind of talk about it like this. It's kind of like there's a line right here in the sand, and God's done all the work, and he said, what I want you to do is step over the line and trust me. That's about the extent of our sacrifice of it. God's done the sacrifice so that we can be atoned for. There we go. In Hebrews 10, it says this, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And the Apostle Paul is talking to the Hebrew nation who have become believers and saying, you can't rely on that. He says, impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never be taken away. It can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Our efforts are inadequate. We can't replace God with something else. We're weak. We're lacking steadfastness, and Jesus is lacking none of that. He is totally adequate. And then if we look at 1 John, we see this. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, it's almost, to me, it's almost a comical part. You're going to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the only righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Only Jesus was worthy. He is more than adequate to pay for the price for our atonement of our sins. I have a video that I'd like you to see that kind of explains a little bit more about what we've been talking about today and how important the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper are.
We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good. He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which I know, it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priest would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
So this ritual makes things right between Israel and God.
And more than that, the Israelites experience God's love and his grace through these symbols. And by being forgiven, ideally, this would compel them to become people of love and grace too.
Right, that's the ideal, but it wasn't always happening.
Right. So the prophet Isaiah, for example, he talks a lot about this. He opens his book by saying that the continual sacrifices of the Israelites had become meaningless because they were also allowing great evil in their midst, ignoring the poor and the oppressed. Even the Israelite kings were distorting justice. But Isaiah looked forward to a day when a new king from the line of David would come and deal with evil, but in a surprising way. The king would become a servant. And not just serve, but also suffer and die for the evil committed by his own people. And his life would be offered as a sacrifice.
And this is the promise Jesus believed he was fulfilling. He's the king of Israel suffering and dying on the cross.
In fact, Jesus himself used Isaiah's words when he said that he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom refers to a sacrifice of atonement. And so all over the New Testament, we hear about how Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for us. It covered the debt that humans owe God for contributing to all of the evil and death in his world. But the New Testament authors also talk about Jesus' death as providing purification. And so we hear about Jesus' blood as a symbol of his life, having this ability to wash away the vandalism that evil has caused in us and around us, so we can now live at peace with God.
So that's the meaning behind Jesus' death. But there's more to the story.
Yeah, the New Testament makes this powerful claim that Jesus' death was not final. He rose from the dead. And so he's the sacrifice who broke the power of death and evil, which means that he lives on to offer his life to anyone who will accept it. He is the perfect sacrifice to which all the previous sacrifices were pointing all along.
So because of Jesus, the early Christians stopped participating in the ritual of animal sacrifice.
But they were given new rituals. There are two that Jesus taught his followers to perform. The first is called baptism. Just as Jesus died, so going into the water becomes this personal connection you now have to his death. And in coming out of the water, you, so to speak, come back to life with Jesus. So baptism is this sacred ritual that joins your story to Jesus' death and his resurrection. The second ritual is called the Lord's Supper, which is a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with his disciples, and he used bread and wine to portray his coming death as a sacrifice. And so now, followers of Jesus, they take the bread and the cup regularly to remember and to participate in the power of Jesus' death and in his life.
So these rituals, they remind us of God's love and encourage us to live a life of love and grace.
But they do more than that. They connect us to a new life source. The very power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the same power that can deal with the evil in our own lives and transform us into people who lead lives of love and peace.
You see, God has done it all for us. And we've had the opportunity to see the baptism is, again, representation of us being raised with Christ. And now we have the opportunity to join in Lord's Supper so that we can over and over again remember what Christ has done in our lives. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I would ask you to take your cups, have them prepared. And I'm going to ask Brother Steve Smith, our Vice Chairman of Deacons, to pray for the bread.
Thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, if it, as we participate in this observance, Lord God, we just ask that you just bless the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Thank you for this day again. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate from the manna. He who eats this bread will live forever. I'm going to ask Brother Brent Hinton to come as Chairman of Deacons to pray for the fruit of the vine.
Father, we are grateful for the many blessings you give us in this life. We are most grateful, Father, for the gift of salvation made possible through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Father, we believe in the death, the burial, and the fact that you raised him from the dead on the third day. Thank you for the opportunity to observe this today. Bless our efforts to worship you here today as well. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When he had gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and then God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only for a little longer. Look for me, and you will not find me. And as I told the Jews, so I tell you now where I'm going. You cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. But by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As we prepare our hearts for our invitation, I believe we have to think about what Christ has done for us. Have I made that profession of faith in him? Am I trying to fill my life with something other than God? Also, you may be someone who's visited First Baptist Church for the first time, or maybe you've been here for a number of times, and you feel God calling you to this place. Maybe it's time for you to present yourself to be a member of First Baptist Church. But as God's word is preached, there demands a response. And so let's join together as we sing our hymn of invitation.